for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, December the 30th, 1977. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and Conference Grounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. If this tape for any reason should be defective, please explain and return to Post Office Box 516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71901 for replacement.
Have you been enjoying these services, Brother McCarroll?
Huh?
I've been enjoying
them.
Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Only four or five. How many of you been enjoying these services, Brother McCarroll?
Come on.
Hallelujah. Bless you, brother.
Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't know when I've enjoyed a meeting any more than I've enjoyed this one. And there's been so much that's been done. So much. I invited a lot of people to come. I was talking to my brother. I telephoned a few weeks ago. Told him about the camp meeting. And I said, Tom, I'd really like to see you come. Bring your whole family along. Let God be God and do some things for you. He said, I'll think about it. You know, maybe I can. So a little bit later on, I was talking to him. And I said, now you know that Brother Worley is going to be there. Brother Miller's going to be there. And then I'll be there. He said, what's that, the big 2.5? And I said, that's it. Hallelujah. The big 2.5. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You can't get 3 unless you have a half going along there, can you? Amen. It's been good being here. God's been so good to us, each and every service. The Spirit of God's been poured out in a marvelous way. I want to encourage you to keep on moving and walking in the joy of the Lord, expressing your joy. It really is something to be joyous in Christ and let your joy show. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I used to sing that song, a little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down, you know. Well, I'll tell you what, if you've got a merry heart, you won't need a little bit of medicine. Hallelujah. You've got it. The joy of the Lord is my strength, Nehemiah said. And it's so. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Do you know where that song came from? How many of you know where that song, Joy of the Lord is my strength? Do you know? All right, I don't know how it happened, how it began, I guess because so many women were coming to the full gospel business men's, so they had to begin to start a ladies' luncheon. And this particular sister was to minister that day to speak at the ladies' luncheon. And it came time for the lunch, and she wasn't there. Well, they didn't think too much about that. They thought, well, maybe she's fasting through lunch. And so lunch was over, and still she wasn't there. Well, she'll be here by the time she's supposed to speak. We'll just go ahead to preliminaries. So whenever it came time for her to speak, she still wasn't there. So the coordinator asked someone to go check on her. This was unusual, you know. She was always prompt. So they got up, went up to the hotel room. They finally went there. I checked everywhere else and finally went to the hotel room. When they got there, her door was ajar. And they just pushed the door open gently. And there she was in her sock feet, all dressed, ready to go. Her shoes, she'd kicked them off. And she was dancing through, singing, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And she had taken it. Her Bible was open on her bed to the text, the joy of the Lord is my strength, Nehemiah 8:10. And that's where the song came from. And it's surely so. The joy of the Lord, God's joy permeating in our lives, will carry us through. I guess of all the things that has helped this ministry through the years has been the joy of the Lord. And Keep it strong. Keep it hot. Don't ever get lukewarm in the joy. Now, I feel like today that this particular time, by the Spirit of God, that I ought to just give you some things in regards to fighting the enemy and the offensive weapon that God has given to us. It seems like that in the meetings that we thus far have been making one another aware of the powers that we're wrestling against and the tremendous, awesome powers of Satan, and then, of course, the overpowering power of God dwells within us. But I think today that perhaps we need to look at a weapon that God has given to us that will enable us to cut the enemy down to size. I mean, literally, cut him down to size. A few weeks ago, a sister was in the hospital in Paducah, and she called me one morning very early, and she said, Pastor, said, you must come and see me as soon as you can. She said, I had a vision, and said, I need help with it. It's a very disturbing vision. And so in the vision, it began about 1 o'clock in the morning, and she was having a very, very severe back ailment. And in this vision, she was riding on a horse, and Satan appeared to her, and he too was riding on a horse, and it was coal black as well as he. He was coal black. And she said, Pastor, he was much, much larger than you could ever imagine. And said, he laughed at me, and he taunted me, and he made fun of me, and he told me that he was going to kill me, and that I was not loved of God, and God would not heal me, and I would die in the operating room. She had a back problem. She had had a history of back problems, and this time it was so bad. However, she did not know this at this time, that it was so bad that they did not even attempt to perform surgery. She had so many scar tissue in her spinal column that they would not operate. Said there was not even a 50-50 chance that if they did, that she would ever walk again. So the doctors were doing all they could with traction, with therapy, but they simply were not getting the job done. And so about this time, when it looked like that everything was so despairing, she realized that there was someone else on the horse that she was riding. And she looked at this person in front of her, and at that moment, that person turned around and looked back, and she said, Pastor, she said, it was Jesus. He was riding on the same horse that I was. And she said, I realized that I was holding to his garments, trying to keep my equilibrium upon the horse. And she said, here was Satan still laughing and taunting and making fun of me. And she said, suddenly, she said, I've never been able to remember scriptures. And I've never been able to memorize scriptures. And I've tried, but I just can't keep it. But she said, scripture started coming to my mind. And she said, I began to hurl these scriptures at Satan. And she said, scripture after scripture. And she said, I'd hurl a scripture at him. Said he looked like he was stunned. And then he would get his composure again. And he began to laugh and taunt and make fun again. And she said, again, I'd hurl a scripture at him. She said, I don't know where it came from. She said, it was just there, and I would speak it out. She said, that went on from 1 o'clock this morning until daylight, which was about 5:15. She said, about that time, she said, it was like letting the air out of a balloon. She said, Satan just began to shrivel up. Just began to shrivel up. And he was nothing. Well, needless to say, she said, well, what does all this mean, you know? And I'm sure that not anyone here could give her some idea of what that meant. It would be very, very close, biblically, to the reality of the thing. But a few weeks later, after this time, like she spent over 3 weeks in the hospital. And whenever she finally was released, she was not any better than she was when she went in. There was nothing that could be done. They gave her some pain pills and said, you're going to have to learn to live with your pain. And evidently, the pain was almost beyond enduring. But she tried. She's a very brave woman. And one evening, Wednesday, she called, or her daughter called, and said, Pastor, said, Mama is just beyond, says she needs help. Said, would you pray? And I said, yes. I said, bring her to the church. Well, it so happened at that particular moment, that day, that Brother Miller had arrived. And on Wednesday nights, we have a school of training for the Christian worker, where we train our people for a full-time Christian ministry. And Brother Miller was going to be our guest speaker that night. And so it began at 6:30, and at 5:30, the woman was to meet us. And I thought, well, we'll probably have things pretty well ironed out by 6:30. You know, give us an hour to really deal with her. Whenever 6:30 came around, we were still dealing with the woman. And the people started coming in. Of course, this thing kept saying through it. And it began to manifest. A spirit of infirmity began to manifest and speak through her and say, I will not come out. I've been here too long. This is my house. I will not leave. It's like in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. where it says the woman was all bent over and could in no wise straighten herself up. And Jesus rebuked a spirit of infirmity. And as soon as he rebuked it and cast it out, the woman immediately stood up straight and was made perfectly whole. And that woman, if you'll search it out, was a daughter of Abraham. And we're told in another place in the epistles that that means a daughter of faith. Hallelujah. So, this thing began to say, I won't come out, I won't come out. About 6:30, here came in all of our people. And I tell you what, they're just like bird dogs on a covey of quail. They came in, and reinforcements were there. And Brother Miller and I just kind of backed up, let them have it, you know. 9 o'clock, we were still dealing with this woman, and she was going through excruciating pain. I mean excruciating pain. And the ladies began to anoint her on her back, anoint her on her spine. And when they would just touch her spine the least little bit, at times it was so tender that she would scream with pain. And other times, they could just rear on her back, and there was no evidence of pain at all, you see. And that was from 5:30 to 9 o'clock. And, of course, we were all wondering, well, what in the world's going to happen? And, of course, the lady had two daughters that were within our school. And these two girls, when they came in and saw what we were doing to their mama, you know, this one got about half mad. The other one got about half sick. This one said, are you sure it's a demon? Are you sure it's a demon? Are you sure you're not just hurting mama, you know? And that made me about half mad. And I said, get up there and listen to that thing talk. I said, if you don't think it's a demon, the girl got up there, you know, she tiptoed up there and got down in front of the altar. That thing was coming out. We found out that this thing had entered her whenever she was 5 years of age, and she had been helping her foster parents out in the garden, and she had a sunstroke. And from that sunstroke, the spirit of infirmity entered her body, and from that day forward, she would be what psychiatrists would call a hypochondriac. But it wasn't imagined. It was real. She had all sorts of ailments. She had tumors all over her body. Her breasts were full of tumors. Her legs were full of tumors. Her inner organs were full of tumors. She had pain here. She had pain there. She had arthritis. Everything you can think of was manifesting in her life, in her body. But that night, about 9 o'clock, I shared with Ferris about this vision she had. And then it dawned on me, right there, that what we ought to do would be to take the Word of God and begin to quote it and throw it at the devil. Because in the vision, that's the way the thing was overcome, don't you see? And so I began to go through all the scripture passages that I knew. And some she could just spit out, you know, just, I'd say it and she'd say it right after me. And then some I would say, and she'd have great difficulty with the words, getting them formed, getting them out. So we'd go over and over. And I guess we went over probably 20, 25 passages of scripture that dealt with the atonement for the body as well as for sins of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Went through every covenant of healing that the Lord gives us in the Bible. And when we finally came to the last one that I was aware of, I was thinking to myself, what am I going to do now? This is the last one that I know of. What am I going to do now? Because I'd already made up my mind that that I was going to start all over and go through the whole thing again. And whenever she said the last word on the last verse in the New Testament that deals with divine healing, it was just gone. Just like it had been there and was gone. It just left. Gone. And then you heard Brother tell about the Elijah run and the Jericho march, you know. Then Sister got up and she could walk across the floor without excruciating pain. When she'd put her feet on the floor, it'd go right up her back and she'd scream with pain. Now as she began to stomp around that church building, leading a Jericho march, she felt better than all the rest of us. See, we just wore out. Hallelujah. Amen. He said, let's have an Elijah run. We ever heard of an Elijah run? But bless God, if she wanted to run, we'd run with her. Hallelujah. If it was for 3 days. Hallelujah. Amen. Now what I'm saying to you is this, that God has given you and I a weapon that we can fight the enemy with. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Excuse me, I say 5, chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, every one of us know that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And today, most of you have the Bible lying on your knees, or holding it in your hands, and no one here at all would have any trouble in saying, yes, Pastor McCarroll, I believe that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. But I'm going to present something to you today that perhaps will be a little bit different. It'll be just as biblical as the statement that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to say to you there, in verse 18, he said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Whenever you pray in the Spirit, you are using the sword of the Lord. Now, whenever you pray in tongues, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Now, the word utterance simply means sounds. As the Spirit gave them the sounds, they spoke them out. They spoke them out. As the Spirit gave them the sounds, they spoke them out. Now, I used to think that in order to speak in tongues, that God had to knock you in the head, break your jaw, pull your tongue out, and do it for you. In fact, the first time that I ever saw somebody speak in tongues, it was almost that way. I was a student at Southwest Baptist College in Bolivar, Missouri, and I thought it'd be the most wonderful thing to be able to go to a Christian college. I was converted while I was in the Army, and it was a rough time for the next year. And during that year, I surrendered to preach and preached all over Alaska. In practically every situation imaginable, from the prisons to log cabins and snowbanks and army camps, everywhere you can think of, I'd preached. And I was really looking forward to going to a Christian college. And I found out they had chapel every day. And I said, wow, great, chapel every day, wonderful. And so I remember the first day I went into chapel, and all the upperclassmen were sitting in their seats in the chapel, and they were studying books, and it wasn't Bibles. They were preparing for the next hour's class or something else. And I wondered to myself, why in the world are they sitting there reading these other books? Why aren't they listening? And then the speaker came in, and the first speaker we had was a pastor of the First Baptist Church of Bolivar, Missouri. And he told us that day, he like me, loved to hunt quail, but he made a whole sermon up about bird dogs and quail. And it had absolutely nothing in it about the Bible. And I thought, my goodness, why would a man come and preach like that? Well, the next day we had the Methodist preacher there. And his message was on his jazz records. He had a whole collection of them. And he said, I want you to enjoy them. And he said, I want you to enjoy them so much that every day at 10 o'clock, I play my jazz records over the church PA system. And we have speakers up in the belfry for all the neighborhood here. And Bolivar is a small town. For you to hear his jazz records coming through the church belfry out on the college campus. I thought, Well, needless to say, it wasn't long until I joined the upperclassmen. I got more inspiration out of reading my psychology book for the next hour than I did sitting there listening to these fellas. And one day they had come into the meeting, an Assembly of God preacher. Well, I didn't say praise the Lord. I was a Baptist. And it was bad enough having a Methodist there preaching to have an Assembly of God. And besides that, who wants one of those off-breed preachers on a Baptist campus? And I was prejudiced against him to start with. And besides that, he was a very old man, very old, and he was very wrinkly. In fact, the thought went through my mind, I hope he doesn't fall down before he gets to the pulpit, because if he did and he fell in one of those wrinkles, he'd never find his way out. That's the thought that went through my mind. I was just 20 years old, and I settled down with my psychology book. I thought, Lord, here he is, Assembly of God. What's that in the first place? He's so old, I don't know what he could say to us. And so I opened up my psychology book, and I was really getting into it. And they turned him loose up there. And folks, when they turned him loose, they turned him loose. That man hadn't spoken for 5 minutes until I knew that he had something that I ought to have. And in his message, he said something about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'd heard about the Holy Spirit, but I'd never heard about the Holy Ghost. And he said that Holy Ghost would give you power to preach, to live the Christian life, to be a witness. And I reasoned his why. I thought, my, if that old man, he looks like, you know, he's old as Methuselah, if I could do it for him, and I'm just 20 years old, what could it do for me? And so I did the unpardonable sin in Baptist circles. I slipped down to his church. He was having a revival, and I slipped down. I went late, so I'd come in and sit on the back seat. But I found out those people weren't any different than they were in a Baptist church. The back seat always filled up first, and if you came in late, you know where you had to go. And boy, they ushered me right down to the front, and I sat on the second row on that side. And they was having a song service. And boy, were those people singing. Woo, did they sing. And they had a great big lady that was leading the music. And she just kind of reminded me of a big bull. She was so big. And boy, whenever she had the music, she doubled up her fist and she went like that. Whenever she came down, she went way out like that. And boy, I thought, wow. And boy, those people were singing. And they sang a couple of songs and I was really enjoying it. It was great. But boy, I wish our church would sing like that. Man, they was really singing. Especially I heard a little commotion on the left of me across the aisle on the side of the church, but no, you don't look around in the Baptist church. You better not. And it's all right to go to sleep, but you better not look around. Hallelujah. I had a deacon one time who went to sleep on me every time I'd preach. He'd go ask, I got after him one day. He's telling me how to preach, and so I thought, well, I might as well tell him to stay awake. And I said, why don't you stay awake? And he said, I'm not asleep. And I said, how come your head's built on a hinge and goes down and hit your chest and bouncing back up? And he said, I'm nodding too. Hallelujah. I'm agreeing with you. Oh, bless his heart. And after a while, this noise got so loud, and so I looked over there. And on the same row I was on the opposite side of the building, was this young woman. And she was sitting right on the edge of her seat. And she was going like this. She was shaking all over. And everybody in the building, you know, they started watching her. Everybody did. And some folks come up there behind her, you know. Well, there she was. She was just shaking just like about that time the song leader saw it. Well, this song leader, great big woman, stepped out from behind that pulpit, and she was even bigger than I imagined. And she came down, and she went right back there to her, and she leaned over the first bench, and she grabbed that girl by the wrist, and they both started shaking just like that. And so help me God, it looked like that girl's tongue come out of her mouth that far. And when it got out there and went started going like that, somebody said, she got it! She got it! And the whole place went nuts. And while they was going nuts, I was going out. Hallelujah. Boy, the outside air never felt so good in all my life. I was really glad to get out there. Now, I want you to know something. If you want an experience like that, God can give it to you. You know, Saul on the road to Damascus was knocked off his hearts, slain in the spirit, heard a sound that he understood as a voice, saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and received a great commission, went blind for 3 days, and through the gift of the word of knowledge, both on his part and Ananias' part, Ananias was directed to him, and hands was laid upon him, and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and received his healing, and received a great commission. Everybody I've been around said, oh, I wish I had an experience like Saul had, who became the Apostle Paul. Well, you can. You can. All you have to do is to be as mean and as hateful and as stubborn and persecute the church as much as Saul did. And if God wants you bad enough, he'll be merciful and do the same thing with you that he did with Saul. But it might be he might not want you bad enough. Hallelujah. Now, you don't have to have an experience like that. Peter's experience was just as real as Saul's was. James and John, Matthew, Luke, and all the rest. And look what contributions they made. Now, it's not that thing that I'm speaking about. The Bible says, as the Spirit gave them the utterance, they spake with other tongues. As the Spirit gives you the sounds, you begin to speak them out. Now, we believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are three in one, or one in three. We speak of it as a Trinity. It's not that they're one person, but that they are all one in agreement. They agree perfectly. They agree about everything. That's why Jesus could say, whenever you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because what I do it because I saw the Father do it. What I say, I received of the Father. That's why you can accept what I say. Hallelujah. And then the Holy Spirit came into the world in a baptismal power, a baptismal measure that it came in whenever Jesus ascended up into heaven. Now, the Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father is, or Jesus Christ the Son is. And so if the Holy Spirit gives us the words to say, whenever we speak in the new language, glossolalia or tongues, is that not as much the Word of God as the Word that we hold in our hands, as the Word that was manifested in the flesh and laid in a manger in an old stable in Bethlehem? Oh, yes it is. Hallelujah. And whenever we pray in the Spirit, when we begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, we begin to pray in the Word of God. We're using God's Word. And not only is it the Word of God, but it is the sword of the Spirit. Now, whenever you pray in the Spirit, you begin to cut the enemy down to size. You begin to cut doubt out of yourself, and you begin to cut doubt out of other people. Christians have no more business with doubt than they do with dope. They're both contraband goods for Christians. Whenever you pray in the Spirit, you begin to cut that doubt out and you begin to build up faith. Jude, the 20th verse says, "And ye beloved, building up your most holy faith, praying in what? The Holy Ghost." Praying in the Holy Ghost, you build up your faith. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14:2 that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. We're told in the 3rd verse that he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. I was taught it's wrong to edify yourself. But it's not. I said it's not. It's not. It's wrong to go around patting yourself on the back all the time and telling yourself what a great man you are. That's what Job did. That's what got him into a lot of trouble. It's all right if God says it. It's all right if somebody else says it. But it's something else if you start saying it. One time Uncle Buddy Rogers was preaching in a camp meeting. And there was a lot of folks who really liked him there, you know. And Uncle Buddy was a Nazarene. And he spoke with a lisp, except whenever the Spirit was really on him. And then I understand he could just preach as clear as anybody. So the service was over, and these sisters were gathering up around him, and a few brothers, but mostly the sisters. And they said, "Uncle Buddy, what a great sermon that was. Oh, Uncle Buddy, you're such a fine preacher." And Uncle Buddy looked up toward heaven, and he said, "Lord, then don't let me get puffed up." So he went and made it to the back door, and he's making it to the place where he's going. And on the way there, there had been some hooligans had been outside the church building that night. And he had given them a rough time in that community. A lot of their old partners in sin had got saved in this revival meeting, and they were harassing him. And so he decided, "We'll catch him on the way home, and we'll just rough him up a bit and send him out of town on a rail." And so on the way to his building where he's staying, well, they jumped out behind bushes and trees, and they grabbed him, and they shook him, and he was pushing him between themselves. And they was telling him what an ornery fellow he was and what awful things he was doing to their friends and their community. And Uncle Buddy looked up toward heaven, and he said, "Now, Lord, don't let me get puffed down." And there's a place right in between where we ought to be. But there's a time whenever you and I need to have our spiritual battery built up to get all the little negative charges out of there. And the word edify, a good synonym for that would be to charge up or to build up. There's nothing that would aggravate me anymore as to get an emergency call and run out there and get the car, put the key in the ignition, turn it on and think, "I want to get out and kick all the tires." Oh, boy. But what it needs is a charge, right? But how about our spiritual battery? Have you ever had an emergency and you hit the starter button on your knees and you got everything properly in place and it seemed like it's your prayers bounced off the ceiling if they got that eye. Now, I want you to know something. That we can have our faith built up. And when we pray in the Spirit, we cut out the demons of doubt. Booth, the most unusual evangelist besides Worley and Miller that I've ever had in my church. At least he didn't run off half my people. Hallelujah. Be careful who you have in your churches. If they'd cast those devils out of me in Paducah, we'd run them all off. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Bob Booth came, and before Bob preached real fine, good faith message, we were real pleased with that, and then he went to minister to the people. And that's, I know, it was a little unusual before. We started ministering to the people. I'd never seen anything like it. How many of you ever heard Bob Booth speak? Oh, yeah. Bob walked up to this woman, he goes, "Hey, next one come up, he goes, "Praise God, praise God, praise God." That'd been going on now for about 3 days. Every time he'd go to pray for somebody, he'd go through, you know, his praise God, praise God, praise God, clap his hands, talk in tongues. Sometimes he'd talk longer and sometimes shorter. Finally, this one lady walked up to him. I knew she'd been sizing him up all week. He got up there, and before he went through his contortion, she said, "Hey, I want to know something, Brother Booth." And he said, "What's that, sister?" She said, "What are you going through all this praise God, clapping your hands, talking in tongues, and praying for people?" He said, "Sister, the Word of God says to build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And when I go to pray for people like you, I got to have all the faith I can get." When you laugh, you identify. Hallelujah. So whenever you pray in the Holy Spirit, you pull out that sword of the Spirit and you begin to cut the enemy of doubt and unbelief out. You cut him down to size. Now, if it was just little tiny devils we had to fool with, nobody would be worried about it, would we? So let's just start cutting them down. Use the sword of the Spirit, being quick to draw it. And I think so many times that we allow the enemy to intimidate us. You know, there's nothing wrong in praying in tongues. In fact, the Word of God says it's a sign to the unbeliever. And so many times we want to hide it under a bushel. We've been intimidated about it so much. I held a meeting one time in a couple's home who were Lutherans in the little town in which they lived, Humansville, Missouri. Ever hear a name like that? Humansville, Missouri. Only humans live there. Hallelujah. And so she was telling us one night when we was holding this meeting, she said, "You know," said, I heard about this stuff a long time ago." She said, "There used to be this little run-down building across the tracks over here. And said they used to make the strangest noises come out of that building. So we'd be coming home from Sunday school, walking on the, you know, along the railroad tracks, and say, we used to go over and listen." She says, "You know what we used to call it?" I said, "What?" She said, "The Jabbershack." Oh, we made such fun of speaking in tongues. I know people that when they were their kids, they used to go to the Brush Arbor meetings where the Pentecostal folks were meeting, and they'd imitate and make fun. As little kids, you know. But then later on, when they found out the reality of it, they had to do a lot of repenting over it. Oh, yes. Whenever you pray in the Spirit, it's that which God has given us. It's a sword to be drawn to work the enemy down to size. I spoke about doubt, how to cut it down, but did you know that speaking in tongues will even cut the enemy death down to size? I said speaking in tongues will cut the enemy death down to size. Amen. It will.
Hallelujah.
In the 11th chapter of the book of St. John, Jesus received news that his good friend Lazarus
was sick nigh unto death. It was 4 days later before he arrived in Bethany. When we got there, the sisters of Lazarus met him and said, Lord, if thou wast been here, our brother would not have died, but he's dead. And Jesus looked back and he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he commanded that he would be taken to the tomb where Lazarus was laid. And so they thought, well, he just wants to see the grave and to pay homage and respect to his beloved friend. So they let him there. But when they got to the tomb, they soon found out that Jesus had much more in mind than just paying respects. When he got to the tomb, he commanded the stone be rolled away. And they thought, oh, Lord, he wants to go down and look at it. But they said, but Master, said it's been 4 days, and he stinketh. Jesus said once again, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. And then the word says, and he groaned in his spirit. And he said, Father, thou hast glorified thy name before. Glorify thy name again. And then he gave a command. And the command was this, Lazarus, come forth. One preacher, much wiser than I'll ever be, once said, if he hadn't specified Lazarus, the whole stinking graveyard would have come out of that hole. Hallelujah. Now we're told in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit of God bringeth intercession in our behalf in moanings and in groanings that are unutterable unto man. What was Jesus doing when he groaned in the Spirit? The Spirit was groaning in him, making supplication to the Father. Jesus himself was a mortal man like you and I. His supernatural power was limited to the power of the Holy Ghost. He didn't do anything outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. No miracles performed till after he's baptized in the Jordan and baptized in the Holy Spirit as he came up out of the water. From that point forward, Jesus' life was one constant miracle after another. Hallelujah. And he groaned in the Spirit. And as he groaned in the Spirit, the enemy of death was cut down to size. I pastored in Butler, Missouri for 8 years there, Bonnie Sue and I. 4 years were spent in the traditional church and 4 years in a full gospel church that the Lord led us to establish. We wanted to go anywhere but stay in Butler, Missouri. It was only a town of about 4,500 people. They already had 20 churches and 4,500 people. Can you imagine that? One nice church would have been plenty for all of them. And we became the 21st. And it was a beautiful thing there. God really blessed us and started growing us up in the Lord. It was precious. We had a sister in the church whose mother was quite aged. She was 95 at this particular point in her life. She had belonged to the Christian church. She was a resident in a nursing home there in Butler. And she was very dear to her daughter. Daughter visited her every day and loved her mother and wanted to make her last years as comfortable as possible. And one day I received a call, Pastor, come quickly to the hospital. Mama's in a coma. And I don't expect her to live. Come and pray the prayer of faith. So I went to the hospital. There she was, 95 years of age. She was a born-again Christian. She knew the Lord. She was laying there looking so peaceful in a coma. And the doctors had told them that it's probably, if she stayed in the coma a couple of more hours, there just wouldn't be anything else they could do. And here this sister was saying to me, Pastor, pray the prayer of faith. Pray the prayer of faith. Now, folks, the Scripture only promises us 70 years. 70 years. And she had outlived her 70 years by 25. She had raised her family. She was born again. She was ready to go home. Many times I'd sat there and visited with her and talked about the things of the Lord and seen tears rise up in her eyes. And her little hands reach over and pat me and say, keep on preaching it, little preacher boy. Keep on preaching it, little preacher boy. And I didn't know how to pray. But here was my church member, and I loved her dearly. And what would happen if I'd say to her, "Now, sister, let your mama go on this most precious thing she had"? I didn't know how to pray. That's what I'm saying to you. I didn't know if it was God's will to raise her up. And God had long since circumcised me of the end of my prayer, "If it be thy will, Lord." I know it's God's will to heal, period. But I didn't know here. And so I bowed my head and I started praying in the Holy Ghost. Right there in the hall. It was so full, they had her out in the hall. And I took the woman by the hand and the daughter by the hand, and I started praying. Now listen, I want you to know something. You Pentecostal folks, you haven't got any reputation anyhow. If it bothers you of people talking about you, about your relationship with Jesus, then I have a real doubt in my mind whether you're or not you're really born again or not. A Scotchman once stood in my pulpit and he said, "You're not saved until you're saved from public opinion." And the world could care less what it says. I believe it, brother. Next time you come, we're going to preach from the top of the roof. We got a big flat roof. He won't be the first one that did it, though. We had a street full 2 years ago. Hallelujah. The world tells their old ugly, dirty jokes, don't they? They could care less about you. One time he was trying to have a full gospel businessmen's meeting in a restaurant, and they was having a stag party right next door to us. The same restaurant. He could care less. The world will come into your church and smoke their old dirty cigarettes. That's right. You don't tell them it's not right. Man came into my home the other day, wanted counseling. Walked in the door and pulled out a cigarette and started to light it. Then he stopped and he said, "Do you mind?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "I'll probably have a fit." I said, "You can go outside and have it. I don't want you to have any fits in my house. It's my house." Amen? That's right. My name's on the title deed. Hallelujah. Plus the bank. So he didn't smoke it. You go out in a public place and say anything today in a restaurant in front of your wife and children. Heard a man the other day on the CB. Some ugly, filthy talk come over it. Another man came back and he said, "Don't talk that way." He said, "My wife's sitting here beside me." People don't care anymore. Don't care. So that hallway, I just began to bless God in tongues. Beyond my intelligence. And I began to communicate with Him on a level that only He could be preached. No man can. Only He. And how wonderful it is that He allows us to. Those people turned against us. I had people spit on the sidewalk in front of me as I walked down the street and turn and walk on the other side of the street. The windshield of my automobile has been busted out. The tires of my car have been slit with knives. Bricks were thrown through our church sign. They told body says, "I don't care how you can live with that devil." Listen, God, this is a precious thing. I'm so glad that Paul said so long ago, "I speak with more tongues than you all, and I would that you all speak with tongues." Let's get that sword out. Let's start using. Don't be ashamed. Don't. Well, that sword of the Spirit, and let the world know that Christ Jesus is alive today, alive forevermore, that He's still a miracle working God. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.